west in order to get baptized. So we're not that far. But very grateful for Josh and for Caleb, both desiring to follow the Lord in baptism. And we'll say a little bit more about that in here at the conclusion of the service, and then we'll make it very efficient for the sake of any raining that is taking place. And then let me go ahead and encourage you to put April 17th through 20th. That's a Sunday through a Wednesday. That's Resurrection Sunday, April 17th through the 20th. To put this on your calendar, begin praying and planning. This will begin our spring revival with Evangelist Rich Tozier. He will be a blessing to us. Every time I've heard him preach, he has always encouraged and challenged my heart. We're going to have in the coming weeks invitation cards that are customized for Resurrection Sunday and preparing our hearts for that. And we'll have those available for you in a couple of weeks to begin distributing. We'll also be doing some visitation in preparation for that too. So be praying about these things. And of course, we'll be back together, Lord willing, tonight at 6 p.m. and as a church, and looking forward to how the Lord's going to work in our lives through the Word. Josh and Katie, you can.
Katie and I are going to sing a song entitled, "In All Things, God Works for Our Good." And it's really based on a couple of passages of Scripture that are well known to us. One is Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then also Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts," or "the plans that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Both of these verses are really the foundation for the song, and you'll hear direct quotations from those verses in the song this morning. But it's really just kind of building on our song service so far. So we started by singing, "My faith has found a resting place." And then we sang, "A shelter in a time of storm." And Joanna played, "Great is thy faithfulness." And now we're singing, "In all things, God works for our good," as we're trying to emphasize the providence of God and His care and protection for each one of us, that He is surely a trustworthy God. In all things, God works for our good. Valleys where we walk sure and strong, or the rugged terrain unsafe and long, God has promised His help. Fear not, I will guide you. Take my hand, for my promises are true. And this we know in the journey of life, whether green rolling hills or the deserts bare and dry, in all things God works for our good, for we who love the Lord. In the seasons of life, times of joy or despair, victory and defeat, I know the plans I have for you, says your God. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future.
Hebrews chapter 10 in your Bibles this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, our young people, sixth grade and down, being dismissed for Children's Church. So grateful again for our workers. Brother Jake Kelly has taken leadership at Children's Church and growing into that role and doing a great job. And very grateful for the help with Luke and Becca. And I think Paige is back there too as well. No, Paige was playing. Who else is going back there? I didn't see. Paige is right there. One of the other college young ladies helping too. Hebrews chapter 10 in your Bibles. So good to see you here this morning. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's a blessing for us to be here together around the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24 and 25 will be our text this morning. Before we finish the message, we'll back up to verse number 19. This is a full paragraph, verse 19 to verse 25. In the Bible, but we'll start with verses 24 and 25. The author of the book of Hebrews, under inspiration, says this, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." With the Lord's help this morning, I'd like to preach a message from this text entitled, I Need the Church. I Need the Church. Let's pray. Father, we need your help as we consider how much we need the church. I thank you for how you've challenged me. Thank you for how you've used this church to minister in my life, both recently and over the past couple of years, and the blessing that it is for me to be a part of a New Testament Bible preaching local church. And Lord, for me to realize even as a pastor that I need the church. I need the brotherhood. I need the fellowship. I need the accountability. I need the encouragement. And Lord, all of us do. And so I pray that we would be reminded not just of the privileges that come from being a part of a New Testament church, but the responsibilities that are there as well. And especially as we focus on these today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Wednesday night, Pastor Capel preached, and I came in bearing several burdens. I was a little darker than normal, just in my spirit. And something amazing happened that has happened many, many Wednesday nights before. But I'm just being transparent. I'm sure that you've had those times before where you've come into church and felt a little discouraged and bearing a burden. I came in Wednesday night, but you know what happened is by the time we had sang several songs about the Lord together and been reminded of the goodness of God and the work of salvation, and by the time Pastor Capel got up and preached for about a half an hour on John 15, on abiding in the vine and the blessings that come with abiding in the vine, and then by the time we had prayed together corporately and that sweet sound of believers across this auditorium on Wednesday night praying in our small groups for these requests and thanking the Lord for what He's doing and asking Him to continue to work. You know what happened by the end of the service? The burdens had been lifted. And I said, thank you, Lord, for the church. The week before that, Tini and I had flown back into Greenville from Chicago, landed at 6:45. Church started here at 6:30. And you know what my temptation was? My temptation was, I'm tired. Flying wears me out. Let's just go home. But I got about halfway here and I thought, no, you know what? We'll only get there in time for prayer time, but let's go. And we came. And I was so glad we did. Tini and I snuck in the back door. We prayed together. And it was good to just connect and fellowship, even though I didn't get to hear the preaching that night. I was thinking, too, more extensively than that, about what this church has meant to us in particular over the last couple of years. I was visiting with someone recently, and actually a couple of different individuals and instances, and I will just say this very transparently, if it were not for Crossroads Baptist Church, I'm not sure where we would be in the last couple of years. The way that you've ministered to us and sustained us, and I'm very, very grateful for that. On a brighter side, I can't tell you what it meant to my heart on Friday to stand on top of that mission house with shingles flying and guys grunting. And my grandpa used to say if grunting counted for much, we'd be getting a whole lot done. But as I watched little children picking up nails and shingle trash, and I watched ladies coming in and preparing lunch, and I watched guys on the ground taking care of making sure that we on the roof had everything we needed, and then watching guys doing whatever needed to be done on the roof, I said, Lord, thank you for the church. I need the church. In this passage of Scripture, writing to people who were going through a time of difficulty, when the temptation was to scale back faithfulness to the assembly because of how conspicuous it made them in a time of persecution, the author of the book of Hebrews warns these believers not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. The literal idea is this: don't get into leaving behind the importance of the church. Don't get into it. And we can look around, whether it's COVID, whether it's the distractions of this world, it's really easy for people to get into leaving behind or forsaking the importance of the assembly. Now let me say this. I know there are folks who, for very extenuating circumstances, are providentially hindered when it comes to health, when it comes to caring for family, and I'm understanding of that, and I know that the Lord is as well. There are reasons that people forsake the assembling of themselves together. These are representative. Sometimes it's fear. I believe that was the primary issue of the Hebrews to whom this passage was originally written. There was fear over if we, as former Jews, having trusted Christ as Savior, if we go to church, we're going to stand out and it's going to intensify our persecution. There are other people who the reason they forsake the assembly is because they are over particular. Now, obviously, we're not talking about doctrinal issues. You need to be a part of a church where there's doctrinal integrity. It's true to the book, okay? But if we're not careful, we'll be over particular. And if that church doesn't dot all their preferential I's and dot and cross all their preferential T's like I do, or I just don't like those people. Okay, we get over particular. C.H. Spurgeon used to say this: if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. Some people don't go to church. They forsake the assembling themselves together because they're conceited. Proud. I don't need that. I can worship God on a creek bank. You know what? You can. But you're still having to deal with the issue of the fact the Lord told us to be faithful in the local church. Okay. So it's an issue of obedience. Some people are conceited. I don't need that. Some people are distracted and they forsake the assembly. Well, let me encourage you. I know Saturdays are family days, but protect your Saturdays. My grandma used to say God made Saturday for one reason, and that's getting ready for Sunday. Okay. Prioritize the Lord's Day. But boy, people get busy. They get distracted. And some of that's just this world system. Can I remind you who the God of this world system is? Okay. And he's gotten us living in a world system that is so busy and so distracted that there are a lot of people that are so consumed with the things of this life, they're too tired or too distracted or too busy to come to the assembly. There are some people who are disillusioned. They had a bad experience with a church or churches. And listen, I got to tell you, there are some churches I wouldn't go to. I like this one just fine. Okay. I'm grateful for Crossroads Baptist Church. It's the best church on the planet. You say you're biased. Exactly. Okay. But there are some folks, they get disillusioned and they lump all churches together and they're just like, forget them all. My dad tells the story about a guy who was being invited to church by a pastor, and the guy said, I'll come if I don't have too much cheese in the refrigerator. And the pastor looked at the guy with quizzical brow and he said, cheese in the refrigerator, what does that have to do with anything? And he said, well, when you don't want to come anyway, one excuse is as good as another. Okay. There are some people that they come to church, they're faithful, and I'm not thinking this of anyone here this morning. I have kept in mind in preparation for the message that I'm preaching a message about needing the church to people who are here. I get that, all right? That's my spirit, okay? But just follow where I'm headed, all right? There are some people that do go to church, but their reasons are not necessarily the best reasons. There's some people go out of religious obligation or duty. It's good to have the habit of going to church, but if that's your motivation for doing so, it's a less than noble motivation.
I heard about a man who was getting up one Sunday morning out of duty to go to church. And he says, I don't want to go to church today. They don't like me there. And his wife said, you have to go to church. He said, the people stare at me and some people criticize me. And occasionally people will say nice things to me, but it's just miserable. I don't want to. She said, honey, you have to go to church. He said, I just don't want to go. And she said, you have to go. You're the pastor. Some people go to church for social reasons. It's a great place to connect. And there's some of that that takes place. The fellowship is sweet, but a church is not a social club. Okay. There are some who go for economic reasons, to make business connections. Okay, and I'm not going to give any representatives, but there are some people that do in order to make business connections, to expand their business. They go for economic reasons. Some people go for emotional reasons just because it gives them a boost. And while that may be a byproduct, that's not the best reasoning. Some people go out of peer pressure. What will neighbors think or family think? Just briefly, there are three main biblical reasons I see in Scripture that we're commanded to come to Scripture. The first is worship. We gather together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Secondly, to grow in my walk. Ephesians chapter number 4, edification is to take place here. When you come to church, one of your motives and one of my motives as pastor is to do everything that we can, service in and service out, to help grow you in your walk in Christ. Edification, worship. And then work. We're given opportunity here to work for the Lord so that we can be strengthened and equipped to go out from this place and be effective in bringing others to Christ. And so three main biblical reasons. Now, that being said, I need the church. I want you to briefly consider the context of the book of Hebrews, the outline, the overview. Chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 10 and verse number 18. Now, notice where our text is. Chapter 10 and verse number 19 to 25 is our text. The outline of the book of Hebrews can be divided into two sections. Chapter 1 through chapter 10 and verse number 18 is basically the doctrinal foundation of the entire book. And then beginning with chapter 10 and verse number 19 is the practical application. Notice verse number 19, chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, that therefore is okay as a conclusion or as a follow-up or an application to everything we've said to this point. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Here's the application. Let us. He's basically in verses 19 through 21, he gives a summary of everything that he's just talked about. And I'll touch on this in just a moment. Everything doctrinally that he's just talked about in the first 10 and a half chapters of the book. Verse 22, here's the conclusion. Let us draw near, that is understood, to the Lord with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, the second application, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he, God, is faithful that promised. And then the third practical application, based on all the doctrine, all the teaching that's been given to this point, is let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the doctrinal substance of the first 10 chapters of the book is this, and you've heard some preaching on this both last Sunday night. You're hearing some of this in Sunday school, and that is this. The doctrinal theme of the book is this: Jesus is better. Christ is better. And two aspects of the person of Christ are emphasized in the book of Hebrews. The first is Christ is the one who was sent from God to be our sin-bearing substitute. Okay, chapter number 2 and verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for how many men? Every man. Not a so-called select group of the elect or the frozen chosen. But he tasted death for every man. He was sent. The author of Hebrews would refer to Christ as the apostle of our profession. The apostle was one who was sent. God sent Jesus to be our substitute to pay for our sin. That's the first aspect. The second, really most of the book of Hebrews focuses on a second aspect of Christ, not just that he's the one sent to be my sin-bearing substitute, to die in my place, to taste death for me by God's grace so that I could live forever. But the other aspect is the focus on Christ as our high priest. The one who stands as my priest, my representative. In chapter number 7, the Bible would tell us that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. Chapter number 4 and verses 14 to 16 speak of Christ as our high priest. Seeing then, verse number 14, chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or our belief system is the idea. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What is the conclusion? Because Christ is our high priest, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then I love chapter 7, beginning in verse number 24. But this man, speaking of Jesus, our high priest, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. One preacher said he saves from the uttermost to the guttermost. Doesn't matter what your background is, there is sufficiency in the work of Christ to save all who come. And he ever liveth to make intercession. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests understood of the Levitical system, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, speaking of Jesus, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. In other words, we do not depend upon a Levitical priestly system where another man is our priest. And there are religions that try to mimic that today. But we, as Bible-believing Christians, we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands eternally as our substitute in the presence of God, ever living to make intercession for us. I don't need to go through another man. I have Jesus. And that's why he is better. He was sent as our substitute. He stands as our high priest. Because of who Christ is. Here's where we are in chapter 10 now. Because of who Christ is, all that he has done for me is doing now and will continue to do forever. The author of Hebrews now brings us to these practical conclusions in verses 19 to 25 of chapter 10. And each of them begins with let us, let us, let us hold, let us draw near. And so basically, what are the conclusions? Let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider one another. To summarize the three applications that we are to put in place in our lives as a result of the truths of who Christ is and what he has done for us, we are to draw near to God, we are to stand firm for God, and then in verses 24 and 25, we are to help others to God, or help others for God. This third application is what I want our focus to be on in the brief remaining time that we have, as we think about the importance of our needing the local church. This third application, let me say this, what Paul says in verses 24 and 25, is best carried out in the local church. It's best carried out in the local church. A committed and consistent relationship with a New Testament local church is seen as normal for growing Christianity throughout the New Testament. It's seen as normal. As a Christian is growing, they will have a committed, consistent relationship, and understand their exceptions, providential exceptions that a person cannot help. I need the church. Let me say this just before we look at three brief points this morning. I need the church, and I need the church not just for what it does for me. How many times have you talked to someone, invited them to church, and they said something like this? Well, what does your church offer? I'm like, this is a church. It's not a sales pitch. Okay. What do you do for this age group? What do you do for that age group? I need the church, not just for what it does for me. And there's a sense in which I can expect the church to do certain things for me. But there's another sense in which the question should also be, what can I do for the church? What are my responsibilities in the church? It's like two wings on an airplane. A lot of people are wanting to fly their airplane with just one wing on it. What's the church do for me? You pilots, try that one. Both wings. Not only what can the church do for me, but what does God want me to do for the church, for the members of the church and in the church? That is the perspective of this text. I want you to notice number one, and again, we're most of the way through the message, all right? So stick with me. Three brief points. I need the church because, number one, it causes me to think of others more deeply. Do you see what the author says? Verse number 24, and let us consider one another. The word consider here is the idea of thinking deeply, getting into the nitty gritty, the details. It's the same word. Keep your hand here and look at chapter 3 and verse number 1 of Hebrews. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. This word consider, when the author of Hebrews says in verse 24, let us consider, it's the idea of thinking deeply about one another, not just surface, not just what I see, but getting into the details of understanding and knowing one another. Let us consider one another. I want you to see how strong of a word this is. If you look at chapter 3 and verse number 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, what's the word? Consider. It's the exact same word in the English. It's the exact same word in the original. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Get into the nitty gritty. Get into the details. It's literally to open it up and to think about it at the deepest level possible. And I want you to notice this. The apostle who wrote this passage of scripture, many believe the apostle Paul, okay, under inspiration. He tells us, listen, you need to be in the local church. You need the local church because it'll cause you to think about other people more deeply. Let us consider one another. And he uses the same word that he uses in chapter 3 to describe how deeply we should seek to know Jesus. Now, what's the connection here? Using that word, it's almost as if the scripture's implication is this, is that I should seek to know other people, other believers, to the same level in a sense that I seek to know Jesus Christ. That I should seek to consider others to the same level I consider Jesus Christ. It's the same word that is being used. How can that be? What's the meaning of that? Because listen, fellow believers who are a part of Crossroads Baptist Church are a part of Christ's body of which He is the head. You with me? They're a part of Christ's bride of which He is the great bridegroom. How does Christ view fellow believers? Believer, He views you as a part of His bride. He views you as a part of this body. You can't have a head without a body or a body without a head and have life. You understand what the apostle is saying here? Is he's saying this. We need to look at others through the lens of their relationship to Jesus Christ. You are made in the image of God. And I need to look at you that way. You are the possession of Christ, purchased by His shed blood, set free out of the slave market of sin and brought into His family as a child. I need to look at you that way. And by the way, please look at me that way. I need it. Okay. You are a part of the body of Christ, which is eternally and inseparably attached to Him who is the head. And I need to look at you that way. You, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you are a part of His bride. I hear people say this, well, I like Jesus, I just don't like the church. That's like saying to some guy, you know, I like you, but I don't like your wife. You can come over anytime you want, but leave her home. Try that one. Okay. If I love Jesus, I'll love what He loves, and He loves His bride. He's the head. He loves His body. Okay. I need to think deeply of others. And so I need the church because it moves me in that direction. It helps me to consider one another. Now I want you to notice, secondly, I need the church, because not only does it help me to think of others deeply, but here's where the knowledge moves to action. I need the local church because it helps me to motivate others lovingly. Not just to think of others more deeply, but to motivate others lovingly. Again, keeping in mind who they are. I'm not looking at you as just a normal human being, so to speak. I am looking at you as a member of Christ's body. I'm looking at you as a part of Christ's bride that he loved so much he gave his life for it. I'm looking at you as one who was made in the image of God. I'm looking at you as one who is a purchased possession of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's how much he thinks about you. And that's how much I should think about you, because that's how much he thinks about you. What does this do now? As I think of you the way that I should, I consider you, I think deeply of you. Number two, it motivates me to encourage you and to causes me to motivate you lovingly. This is an interesting word here, this word provoke. Most of the time when we hear the word provoke, we think negative thoughts. There's an idea here of literally to poke or prod. Marco, stand up, please. If somebody just walked up to you and started doing that, how long do you think you can take that? He's like, he's my pastor. I'm going to keep taking it. No, probably not. Okay. The idea here is this is alongside of to just poke and prod. That's the negative idea. But this is obviously a positive use of the word. It's the idea of coaxing along. Come on. Just kind of poke him. Come on. But not to irritate him. Okay. Thank you. You can sit down. I'm going to use you again in a minute, too, so don't go anywhere. It speaks of coaxing, this word to provoke. Let us consider. Let us think deeply of one another at a similar level to the way we think of Christ. Let us consider one another to provoke. I need the church because it gives me the opportunity to motivate others lovingly, to come alongside of them and coax them, not to manipulate them, not to be mean-spirited to them. But notice this, to motivate, to provoke them unto what two things? The scripture says unto what? Love into good works. By the way, if you're going to poke someone towards love, you need to do it lovingly. Okay. This speaks of the direction. What's the goal? My goal is not to conform you to some man-made list of preferences. That's not to be your goal for being a part of this church. Listen, our goal needs to be to provoke, to coax in the direction of love. And there's a process that's in view here. Coaxing someone in the direction of love, lovingly, showing them how to love, but understanding there's a process involved. It takes time. So there's a direction, poking, prodding, coaxing in the direction of love and good works. I've noticed this. I think I shared this several weeks ago, that we reached a conclusion in the family. The girls are doing the cooking and Judson and I are doing the dishes. I hate doing dishes. I know I'll respond in the invitation, okay, but I just do not like doing dishes. I don't. It's easy for me as dad to say, Judson, do the dishes. I'm just going to say this for the record. There have been times the dishes needed done and he didn't have to be told. He just did it. Praise the Lord. Okay. God bless you, son. Where is he? He's not even in here for me to say it to him. Doing dishes. Yeah. But you know what I found? You know the best way to handle this? Instead of just saying, son, do dishes. And you know what happens many times? Like, whew. Just to say, son, let us do dishes. Let us consider one another to provoke, to coax. And it's the idea of alongside of, unto love and good works. So there's direction here. The goal is moving towards love. The goal is moving towards good works, biblically speaking. But there's also a tremendous demonstration. In other words, if I'm going to coax you to love and to good works, I need to be modeling it in my own life. Tonight I'm going to preach a message entitled, Being a Boaz to Your Bride. I preached it Friday night for the first time at a sweetheart banquet. I'm going to preach it tonight here, Lord willing. And anyway, what happened after I preached it, I didn't expect, because there were probably 85, 90 people there, couples from this church at the sweetheart banquet up in Denver, North Carolina. And after I had preached this, I preached on five ways you can, men, you can be a Boaz to your bride out of the book of Ruth. And the funniest thing happened after it was over with, they were playing several games. And you know how games at a sweetheart banquet can devolve pretty quickly into embarrassing situations or picking on each other. And this didn't happen, but it was the funniest thing, because after I preached on being a Boaz to your bride, one of the guys would start to tease his wife, and everybody unanimously would say, "Be a Boaz, be a Boaz." That's maybe not the best illustration of this, but you know what we need to be doing? We need to be saying, after something has been taught or preached, we need to say, "Hey, let's do this. Let's obey together. Let's move in the direction. And let me demonstrate to you how to show love." Okay? I need the church because it causes me to think of others deeply. It causes me to motivate others lovingly. Thirdly and finally, it causes me to encourage others expectantly. Notice verse number 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is," it was happening, "but exhorting one another. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching," talking about the return of Christ, "we're to be exhorting one another expectantly." Marco, stand back up. The word provoke is the idea of coaxing. Come on, let's go. Keep him on track and we'll walk alongside. Let me show you how to love. Let me show you how to do good works. Okay, that's the idea of poking. This word, though, the word exhorting, is the idea of coming alongside of and putting my arm around him and encouraging him. Amen. Encouraging. With what motivation? Expectantly, what? The day that Jesus is coming. Thank you, Mark. You can sit down. Can I just say this? Listen, he is of the most value in this life who is the best focused on the next life.
That's right. Amen.
Okay. Looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is important. Exhort one another, all right? And so much more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting, encouraging, come alongside of. And notice this, we're best equipped to help others in the context of the local church. Fellow believers, we are best to equip others, to encourage others, when our focus is on the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He could come at any time. Okay. Not focused on the economy. If you focus on the economy, your spirit is going to follow the Dow Jones Industrial Average line. Okay, I got an app on my phone. Every once in a while, watch it. It's amazing in a day, up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. If you're focused on the news, I love what Paul Harvey said. Somebody asked him years ago, and I think I've said this before, "How can you be so optimistic?" He said two things. "I don't watch the news, and I don't watch soap operas." You talk about just a recipe for discouragement. World events. Now listen, we need to be aware of what's going on in our world and around us in our country. But we need to look at everything through the lens of Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
And when I have that focus, I'm better equipped in the context in particular of the local assembly to encourage others expectantly. Sports, trends, whatever it is that we get our focus on, may God help us to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody, a couple different people said it to me yesterday, maybe the Lord Jesus will come back today. I'm like, great, that'd be wonderful. To those who are distracted by the things of this world, they need a fellow believer to come alongside them and say, Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
Don't be distracted by the things of this world, by the prevalence of the news and the negativity of that and the economy and world events and what's happening in our world. Keep your eyes on Jesus. To those who are discouraged, they need a believer, not to kick them while they're down. I've heard this before and it always breaks my heart when I hear it, that people will say Christians are the only ones who do target practice in a circle. Christians are many times the only ones who shoot their own wounded. May God help us. May God help us. To those who are discouraged, they need a believer to come alongside of them and say, Jesus is coming again. Friday, it rained. I had run an errand, got back. It had rained while I was gone and it was starting to clear up, but still sprinkling. Of course, I'm thinking, man, this rain is going to mess us all up. Praise God, he answered prayer. The weather broke. And I'll never forget what happened. One of the guys, we're all thinking about everything getting wet and is this going to stop? And one of the guys said, look, blue sky. And we all looked up and sure enough, right there in the middle of all that gray was a peak of blue coming through. And as I was preparing for today, I thought that's the way believers need to be. Is in the gray and the nastiness and the storm of this world, we need God's people under the filling of God's Spirit with hope, certain hope in our hearts to point to the blue patch in the sky and say, Jesus is coming again. Don't look at all the gray cloud and storm all about. Jesus is coming again. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Jesus is close. We can live by self-control, moderation. Don't get pulled and tossed to and fro. Jesus is near. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. The judge standeth at the door. Don't grudge against one another, James said. Don't get in arguments and spats. Jesus, the judge, is at the door. Get it? When Jesus comes again, he comes as judge and he comes as deliverer. We need to be people who are able to exhort others expectantly, encourage them expectantly. Jesus is coming again. I need the church. I need the church because it causes me to think of others more deeply. I look at you. I want to look at you through the lens of how Jesus values you. I need the church because it causes me to motivate others lovingly, to provoke you to love and to good works. I need the church because it causes me to encourage others expectantly. I need the church not simply what it does for me, because sometimes our motives can be mercenary, selfish,